Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, this section of the Gospel of Mark is known to scholars and suffering seminary students as the Little Apocalypse. And it is, of course, eschatological in nature, and a seminary degree gets you the right to use those words. What good they do is another question. Now, together that means revealing hidden things, specifically revealing hidden things about the end of all things. You could say, the main point is that God gets the last word, and God gets to say when the last word is. In the beginning, God, and at the end, God. And just as we were not consulted in the beginning, neither will we be consulted in the end. God gets the last word, and God decides when. And I want to say, with all these decorations around, Merry Christmas. Isn't it a Christmassy passage? No, it isn't. And I looked long and hard for anything humorous here, and I came up with this. From the Book of Famous Last Words, James Rogers was facing a firing squad, and he was asked if he had a last request, and he said, why, yes, a bulletproof vest. Well, that's the funny part. It's hard to laugh at last words. Someone has said recently, and it reminds me of the whole thought process of Advent, someone has said recently, death is nature's way of telling us that the economy is not your biggest problem. There are bigger problems. Lately, I have been getting a lot of comments about end times and last things. I mean, lots of folks, some longtime church members and my barber Ernie across the street and nurses' aides I happen to meet in the hospital, they all have said, preacher, don't you think the end of the world is near? And I usually find somewhere else to be. But I'll grant you, the world is in a bad shape. Whoever thought people would be trampled to death on their way into a Walmart? Or shot and killed while buying Christmas presents at a mall? Or hundreds die in a terrorist siege of a hotel in India? And all at the same time, a new president is warning us that he believes he will be tested in some large-scale way soon after he takes office. And these aren't just last things. This is last week. This is last week. Now, these questions are not new, and neither is my lack of an answer. The main meaning of apocalyptic is information about hidden things. They are hidden to me, too. Ever since I was in high school, and occasionally winter would come early or summer would come late, and I heard people say, it's the end of the world, you know. It says in the Bible that you won't be able to tell one season from another toward the end of the world. A lot of people you've heard that, haven't you? You've heard that. I'm here to confess my ignorance. I've looked for it. I've read all through the Bible, 2 years of Greek and Hebrew at Duke, and I have never seen any such prediction. But I do remember back in the 70s and read the book when the popular scientist Carl Sagan got the nation in an uproar about the coming ice age in the 1970s. And I remember every cold day people would say it's a sign of the end. Now it's warm days, and people are looking for and seeing other signs of the end everywhere. I'm not signing on for sign watch. And truth be told, I have no more information than anyone else, and nor does Scripture encourage me to pretend that I do. Jesus says emphatically, bad things will happen, terrible things will happen, hang in there. You will be persecuted for your faith, hang in there. Watch, be ready, be found faithful. And the Gospel of Luke seems to sum it up, I think, and underline in red the real message, and that is, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When he comes, will he find faith? There was a time when all talk about being persecuted for being Christian was a theoretical debate, and it sounded as old as the Roman Colosseum, but it doesn't sound so old or odd anymore, does it? Still, I don't see myself looking for signs, but it would be good to go a bit beyond, be found faithful and ready, amen, go home. I better ask, what does faithful look like? What does ready look like? And to get real personal, does a ready life look like mine? Does a faithful life look like mine? Now I'm asking you. And I will admit, there is an odd sense of expectancy in the air, because there is change upon us in the world, and change is here. And what sort of change is the question? A longtime church visitor here said recently, said, "I'll tell you what keeps me coming to this church. I get the feeling here, like nowhere else, that something is about to happen." I think that's okay. The feeling that something is about to happen should always be a part of Christian worship. Don't we invoke the presence and participation of the Creator God here? The one who was and is to be? The one beside whom there is no other, the God of Isaiah, and Isaiah 40, where it reads, "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to naught, makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely as their stem taken root in the earth, when He blows them away and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like Him, says the Holy One?" We invoke that God. You know, when I go bike riding, I wear safety equipment, a yellow vest, a helmet, gloves, and all that sort of thing. I sometimes feel like we should put on safety equipment when we invoke the presence of God here. And how different is that mood than the folksy mood of Christmas? And Jesus, meek and mild. Advent is different. A sense and a season of expectancy, and looking around and saying, looking at the world and saying, "This does not seem right. Surely this is not what God had in mind. When is God going to do something?" is a question of Advent. "Surely it must be soon," is the expectancy of Advent. And that's the tone of the gospel reading today. And maybe the news stories of the day help us understand just a bit what the first century church understood. Maybe that is what people who ask me questions are really saying. They're saying, "This doesn't seem right. Surely this isn't what God had in mind. And when is God going to do something? Isn't it going to be soon, don't you think?" We trust God, and we worship a good and just God, a compassionate God, but still we cannot help but notice that the world is not right. Advent calls us to that notice. And no one in it is right. No one in it is truly good. No, not one. And so how will justice play out? How will righteousness win in the end? How long? How long will God allow things to go on the way they're going? These are the questions that Mark's time dealt with, and ours. How long will God let things go on? Surely there must be a day too far, they thought. An end date certain. But, and I struggle out loud from the pulpit with this, but Jesus is love and compassion, and how do we reconcile the babe of Bethlehem with this talk of final justice? I turn to C.S. Lewis. In the Chronicles of Narnia, you remember, if you saw the movie or you read the book, the two girls, Susan and Lucy, and they're getting ready to meet Aslan, the lion, who represents Christ, a lion. Two talking animals, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, prepare the children for the encounter, and Susan says, "Oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." Mrs. Beaver said, "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." And Lucy asked, "Then he isn't safe?" Mr. Beaver asks, "Safe? Didn't you hear what Mrs. Beaver is telling you? Who says anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king." Along those same lines, Bishop Williman recently noted, people through history have been unceasing in their attempts to cut Jesus down to a more manageable size. We want to domesticate Jesus, tear the claws off the Lion of Judah, and make him a more cozy household tabby. Wiping the blood off the Lamb of God to make him a more adorable little sheep, like the nursery rhyme sheep that followed Mary to school one day. A cute little lamb instead of the bloody one that reminds us of our sins. And others say that Jesus is way too male or too patriarchal to do any good for a modern day culture, that Jesus as Lord and King just will not do. And the Jesus Seminar thinks Jesus is just too divine, and so they reduce him to a great ethical teacher or a God-intoxicated Galilean who just had a way with words. But the smaller we make Jesus, the more powerful and insurmountable we make the problems of the world. We focus today, because Advent forces us to, on the legitimate alarm and the legitimate despair, not just in history long ago, but in our newspapers today, alarm and war and rumors and terrorists and financial uncertainty. Surely there is someone and something better than this, and beyond what we have held to all these years, something firmer than that which is now crumbling before our eyes. Surely there is a God in heaven who will set things right in the end. Yes, we understand the yearning from the gospel lesson, yearning for a still point in an ever-changing universe, yearning for smaller, lesser things to be done with and for God to take the stage. Scripture strains at the boundaries of language and strains at our contemporary imaginations with these words, but the kingdom of God is at hand, and the stars falling from heaven and the night far gone, the Son of Man on the clouds with power and glory, this age passing away. Come, Lord Jesus. This is Advent. This is the first century, and this is part of who we are now. The church lived on tiptoe in the beginning, straining their eyes toward the horizon. Something was about to happen. And because they lived that way, and this is important for us, because they lived that way, every word they uttered, every deed they did, every prayer they prayed was shaped by expectation, shaped by knowledge that there is something else beyond, behind, and better than this. And so they knew that we're to be found faithful and be found ready. You know, expectant parents find joy in assembling the crib, painting the nursery, practicing the pushing and the breathing. I guess that's mostly for the mom. The residents of the town mow the lawns and sweep the sidewalks and repair the cracked windows in City Hall when they think a visiting dignitary is coming. All these actions have meaning because something is about to happen. And we also know the sense of loss and disappointment when our hoped-for future does not come and nothing happens. The husband and wife who try to conceive a child in vain. Our plans are changed and the dignitary doesn't come to the town. In a far more profound way, the church has also struggled with its pain over a future that fails to completely come. Come, Lord Jesus, they prayed, but Roman soldiers came. This world is passing away, they sang, but the world remained much the same. One can live on tiptoe only so long before the muscles grow tired and the eyes grow weary of looking for the light of a day which doesn't fully dawn. But if the church is standing at the threshold of God's future kingdom of justice, then the church can dare to touch the wounds of lepers and freely pour out its resources for the poor. We must stand on tiptoe in expectancy, though the kingdom is not fully come. If this world is surely in the throes of death and the new age of healing and mercy is close at hand, then the church can cheerfully bear rejection, endure suffering, and faithfully sing its hallelujahs, even though it's still dark. And if there is no God-shaped future immediately at hand, if nothing really seems to be changing in a magnificent way, if we give up expectancy and leaning forward into God's future, then the days just become a bottomless pit of human need and a ceaseless line of the poor who are always with us, and we do very little. All there is left for the church to be is just another well-meaning institution if we don't live on tiptoe and in expectancy. All that is left for us to do is whistle our liturgy in the dark and collect the pledge cards and keep the copy machine running, because we don't believe anymore anything is going to change. I think we must believe as the first century believed, that time is short Even though it seems to have grown very, very long, that time is short, because the faithful church always lives on tiptoe and expectancy. The church faithfully preserved and repeated the urgency of Jesus' warning, "Take heed and watch, for you do not know when the time will come, and no one knows when, so you stay awake." You stay awake no matter what. Keep the Master's house in good order. Be found faithful. Be found ready. Those words still have meaning to me and still have meaning for our church. I want to read from the second century as I close. Famous Bishop of Carthage, famous if you went to seminary, maybe not really famous at all, Cyprian. He wrote these words to a friend in about 1800 years ago. He wrote, "This seems a cheerful word, Donatus, when I view it from this fair garden under the shadow of these vines. But if I climbed some great mountain and looked out over the wide lands, you know very well what I would see. Brigands and robbers on the high roads, pirates on the seas, and the amphitheaters men murdered to please applauding crowds. Under all roofs, misery and selfish. It is really a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world. It is an incredibly bad world, yet in the midst of it, I have found a quiet and holy people," he wrote in the second century. "They have discovered a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of this sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They have overcome the world. These people, Donatus, are the Christians, and I am one of them. Hope in God for the future. Hope in God in the present. Faithfulness and expectancy while we wait for whatever comes and in whatever situation, whatever comes, we believe that God will have the last word. And as we wait, let us be faithful. Let us believe that God is coming. Amen."